name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed he is risen.
Brothers and sisters, last Sunday we spoke a little bit about church history and salvation history. Today I want to follow up a little bit on that sermon with a quote by a Christian writer, N.T. Wright. And he writes, "Christianity appeals to history, and to history it must go. And the question of Jesus' resurrection, though it may, in some senses, burst the boundaries of history, also remains within them. This is precisely why it is so important, so disturbing, so life and death. We could cope, the world could cope, with a Jesus who ultimately remains a wonderful idea inside his disciples' minds and hearts. The world cannot cope with a Jesus who comes out of the tomb, who inaugurates God's new creation right in the middle of the old one." Very powerful quote. Speaks to us about how important the fact of the resurrection is. That we're not just talking about some kind of idea of newness of life, but we're talking about the concrete manifestation thereof. That resurrection of Christ is a historical event that changes the world. We think about history and Christianity and the resurrection, and around this time of year, you see a lot of programs on TV, on the History Channel in particular. And on the History Channel, they run the whole gamut of possible scenarios of what may have happened historically with the real Jesus. You watch one show and you're talking about how Jesus was married and had children. Then you watch another show and Jesus never existed. You watch a third show and Jesus is some alien that came to Earth from another planet. And then you watch another one, he never existed again. The History Channel presents anything but history to us when we talk about the resurrection of Christ. But what about some other modern day historical accounts of the Lord Jesus? One very popular one in the format of a book, but then it became a National Geographic film, is by Bill O'Reilly. Everyone's probably heard of Killing Jesus. Who hasn't heard of that? Anyone? Okay, it's a book that was written that was turned into this movie. And the idea was to present the historical Jesus, and to do so without any reference to miracles, the great works that Christ had performed, the healings, the raising of the dead, his own resurrection, just to get to the historical aspects. And, of course, this is in contrast with the Gospels, those early documents of history. Who's telling the truth here? Is there some way that we can figure it out? Well, one of the things when a judge has to determine the authenticity of an account is the judge will find out, is there any motive behind why the account is given? There's a Latin phrase, and maybe some of you know this, qui bono. Who knows what that means? Qui bono. Who benefits? Who benefits? This question of who benefits from these varying different historical accounts. Well, let's think about it. For the disciples, how did they benefit from proclaiming Christ risen from the dead? Did they have a great book deal? Did they sell the script to make a movie? Are they making a six-figure salary from the History Channel? What happened to them? They were put to death, right? After persecution, what benefit did they have? No benefit. No benefit. What about the others? I think we just outlined their benefits. There was no benefit for the disciples other than the salvation of their souls and the salvation of the world. When we think about history, we might wonder, though, if we're trying to get to the evidence, why didn't the Lord reveal his resurrection to those who weren't his disciples? Why just reveal himself to those who believed in him already? It's a good question, right? We think we should ask this question if we're really going to try and get to what transpired, what happened. Well, let's think about it. Who did the Lord reveal himself to? The myrrh-bearing women, to the 12, to, it says, even a group of 500 at once, but these were believers. Who outside of the believers did the Lord reveal himself to? Anyone?
Peter.
Well, Peter was one of the 12. Anyone who wasn't a believer already?
Paul.
Paul. Well, we might say, well, Paul was a believer, wasn't he? Well, he became a believer, and he became a believer because he had seen the risen Christ. What happened to Paul, who was formerly Saul? He was a great persecutor of the church. He was not only not a believer, he was just the opposite. He was rounding up the believers to put them into prison or to put them to death. And we remember the confrontation that the Lord has with Saul. Saul's on the road to Damascus. And he has this vision that knocks him off his high horse, quite literally. He falls to the ground and he's blinded. And he's unable to eat for 3 days and three nights until he's baptized. Saul almost died seeing the risen Lord. What do the scriptures tell us about those who see God? No one can see God and live, right? No one can see the Divine One and live. Anybody else who had a glimpse of the resurrection? Think about among the Gentiles. Who was at the tomb keeping guard? The soldiers, right? Well, did they see the risen Lord? No. Who did they see? The angels. And what does it say in the scriptures about these guards when they saw the angels? They became as dead men at the sight of an angel, not at the sight of God. They couldn't have seen the risen Lord without dying because they weren't ready. They weren't purified. They weren't able to enter into his presence without dying. But what about the disciples? When they saw the risen Lord, what was their response? What was their reaction? I'm just going to remind you of the summary that comes from the Gospels. When Mary Magdalene saw the Lord for the first time, she thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him. He was somehow changed. He was transfigured. Luke and Cleopas, they walked with him, right, on the road to Emmaus. They didn't get who he was. He was walking with them, talking to them, opening up the scriptures to them. Only in the breaking of bread did they realize who he was. When he came to the 12, when they were behind closed doors, he came and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he had to show them his hands and his side. And then it says in the scriptures, then they believed. Then they saw the Lord. Then they knew it was him. But at first they didn't recognize him. What about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee? He tells them, set your nets on the other side of the boat. They bring up this large number of fish. And then they recognize it's the Lord. What about at the ascension of the Lord into heaven, after 40 days of continual manifestation of the risen Lord to his disciples, what do we read? Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But, who wants to finish that?
Some doubted.
Imagine that. After 40 days of seeing the risen Lord, seeing him ascend to heaven, they still have doubts. First of all, who would put this in any kind of a document if you're trying to convince people of the Christian faith that you were an eyewitness and you doubt it? Nobody would put that in. But why is it there? Because that's what happens. This is history. This is not some kind of presentation to convince people of something that didn't happen. The Gospels are history. And they record everything that happens, no matter what light it casts on the disciples. You know, we think about these disciples, and we think about their preparation for the Lord's death and his resurrection. For 3 years, the Lord has walked with the disciples, taught them, showed them miracles, foretold his death and resurrection. For 3 years, he was preparing them so that they might see the glory of his divinity shining through his human flesh. And for these 3 years, his divinity was veiled. It was masked in his human nature that he had taken upon himself. And this the fathers call the blameless passions. He needed to eat. He needed to drink. He became fatigued. He was tired. He needed to sleep. But the divinity that he shared with the Father and the Holy Spirit was masked. It was veiled. But after the resurrection, the veil was lifted. Because that body that was sown in corruption was raised in incorruption. Sown in mortality, raised in immortality. That the glory of Christ shone fully through his resurrected body. A foretaste of this, by the way, happened in the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John went up the mountain, and Christ shone with light. See the icon back of the church? They're falling down on the ground. They can't even look. Peter says it's good for us to be here, but he's probably saying that with his eyes looking through his hands. Like he can't fully grasp the divinity that's being revealed, the glory of God. And then the Lord tells the disciples something as he descends the mountain. What does he tell them? Who remembers that? Tell the vision to no one until when? Until the Son of Man is risen from the dead, right? Until that full glory shines and people are able to understand it. You know, sometimes we as the Lord's disciples wonder, wouldn't it be great if he could strengthen our faith like he did the 12? If he could appear to us, manifest himself to us, so that we could see him risen from the dead, so that we could have that evidence, so that we can know. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And yet it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Although some saints have seen the Lord, generally speaking, it doesn't happen. And the world says, well, that's because either the Lord didn't exist or he didn't rise. But why is it that we don't see the risen Lord? And there are two main reasons. One, it's because it is not in his plan for us to see him now. He's not coming to rule on this earth to set up some kingdom in Jerusalem and thereby live a worldly life, a worldly kingdom with worldly citizens. His kingdom is to come in the next age, and he promises the second coming at the end of this age. It's part of his plan. But the other reason that we don't see the risen Lord now, and this may be hard for us to bear, it's because we're not ready yet. We haven't been purified enough. The Lord didn't appear to the Jews who persecuted him, to the Romans who crucified him, because it wasn't for their benefit. It wasn't for their salvation. Think about how many miracles the Lord performed, and the Jews didn't believe, and they put him to death. All of those works, all of those miracles will witness against them that they rejected not only the Son, but the Father. If the Lord had risen from the dead and appeared to them, that too would witness against them. That too would condemn them. That the light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light. Someone's in a dark room, and there's no light in that room. And you blow off the ceiling and you knock down the walls, and the brightest light ever known to man shines on them. What's their response going to be? They're going to recoil. They're going to pull back. They're going to hide themselves. They're going to reject that light. God doesn't want to do that to his creation. What he wants to do is slowly and with great discernment illumine us over time. If you will, this church has no ceiling tiles. But if it did, it'd be like taking off one tile at a time so we could be transitioned into that light. So that we could welcome that light into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives. So that when the fullness of that light shines, we embrace it. When the fullness of that kingdom comes, we welcome it. We rejoice in it, rather than being tormented by it. The Lord is exceedingly patient with us. If we were to think about this, in all humility, if the Lord were here today, the Lord came down and we saw his risen body here, what would that require of us? I'll tell you, it would require us to change our lives. to think about everything differently. We would have to be more purified. How would it require us to change our thoughts, our ideas, our ideologies, our political stances? How would it require us to change how we use our money rather than storing it up but sharing it with those who are in need? How about our time rather than having me time but having we time? How would it change every aspect of our life, including those things that maybe we don't want changed? We would have to forgive one another truly, be reconciled with one another perfectly. Think about those kind of things that we just don't want Christ in. Our sex lives, the way we raise our children, the way we think about social and moral issues. Seeing the risen Christ face to face forces us to repent and to change, or what's the alternative? To remain as we are and suffer condemnation. The very reason we don't see the resurrected Lord is because we're not willing to repent, and he knows it. It's difficult to say that, but if we're honest with ourselves, that's the truth of the matter. God is exceedingly long-suffering and patient with us. He wants to transition us into this newness of life, into the acceptance, the full acceptance of his life. St. Peter, he speaks about this subject, and St. Peter was one who went through that transition. He knew how difficult it was. Here's what he says. And he's speaking about the Lord's second coming. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, but is long-suffering towards us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, beware, lest being led astray by the errors of the lawless, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and the day of eternity. Amen. I want to close with the words of our Lord. He says to those whom he's come to save, those whom he's come to enlighten, he says to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Why do we call him Lord, Lord, and not listen to him? And I think that the reason is because we know that if our faith can be limited, can be less than full, if we can still cherish some doubts, still hold some false narratives, still not believe the historical fact of the resurrection, then we can continue living life as we want to live it. We can do what it is we want to do. We can have life our own way. Once we realize that Jesus Christ has truly risen from the dead, once we know that this is a historical fact that the apostles died to give to us, that society ceased to undermine so that society can live however it wants, once we realize that Jesus truly has risen from the dead, then we enter into a whole newness of life. Then we become a new creation. That new creation that enters right in the middle of the old one. We become resurrected once we believe Christ is risen.